Oh, that. Wow. Fantastic. Hope you ladies have had a great Mother's Day today, and I hope that your family has certainly treated you well and honored you the way you should be honored. You know, it's terrible to have a bad Mother's Day on Mother's Day, and I have, yes, you're waving. Is everything, it's not okay, not on? Not on. I'm sorry. Forgive me. We have this problem. Okay. Step away. Now on.
Oh, there. Oh. Thank you. Didn't tell me that. All right. Anyway, yes, and I'm about to give the top 10 reasons how you know you've had a bad Mother's Day. One is when you have the mute on. All right, anyway. Top 10 reasons you know you've had a bad Mother's Day, ladies. Number 10, when your children's surprise breakfast in bed is spilled all over you. Number 9, when your husband accidentally picks up a sympathy card instead of a Mother's Day card. Not good. Number 8, when you try to get ready for church and the bathroom stool overflows. Bad stuff. Number 7, when your child's hand is slammed in the car door and you go to the emergency room and to church on Sunday morning. Number 6, when the milk is beyond the expiration date and the kids have poured it already on their cereal that morning. Number 5, when your new Mother's Day dress has a tear up the seam. Number 4, when your Mother's Day earrings get dropped into the garbage disposal. Bad Mother's Day. Number 3, when your adult children call home from college in May and says, I'm failing school. Number 2, when your husband announces to you on Mother's Day, he's going fishing, leaving you with the children because, after all, it is Mother's Day. And number 1, while eating at a restaurant for Mother's Day, the health department comes in, quarantines the place for hepatitis, and nobody can leave without a checkup. You've known you have a bad Mother's Day. Take your Bibles, please. Join with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We're going to continue the theme of Mother's Day, and we look at a very unique mother who has a very unique birth story, unlike any other. A birth story of giving birth to deity as a virgin. So unique, this story has been played out over and over again, enacted by children at Christmas time. And of course, we're talking about Mary. She was reminded repeatedly that she wasn't going to get to keep her child forever, and she would see him die before her very eyes. Mary is mentioned a lot at Christmas, but never as a mother on Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us now through your word. We love our mothers. We love each of the ladies here who we know through trial and tribulation have raised children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that you'll bless and be with us. As heard greatly from Brother Wiggins, how we need to honor our mothers today. Certainly, let them know they are loved and they are cherished and they are appreciated. And Father, we know you love them. And we know that the story of Mary bears this out. We thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Speak to us all, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, if you would please. First of all, we're going to be looking at the prophecy of Mary's seed. The prophecy of Mary's seed, found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Although not named in Genesis 3, certainly the prophecy of Jesus could never have been without Mary. And before creation, God knew that sin would come on the earth. And with that sin, he knew he was going to have a son, his son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, that would come to this earth and have mankind to come to him and be saved. 750 years before Mary, Isaiah prophesies the coming of the Lord in these words, Isaiah 7:13. And he said, "Hear now, O house of Israel," verse 14, "therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." The woman and the child Jesus, both of the house of the lineage of David. This was a prophecy that Jesus would come. Mary would be the mother. Number two, we're looking at the pronouncement unto Mary. In Luke chapter 1, we look at the story of Mary more than any other gospel writing. Luke, being a doctor, being a physician, I've always been fascinated at this. I'm sure that he himself was curious and asked and interviewed Mary. "Tell me, Mary, a little bit about this virgin birth. As a doctor, I've delivered many a baby, but I've never known anyone." And he will never, ever again, who's ever had a virgin birth. "Mary, tell me." Bible scholars know that Mary was very young. They don't know the exact age at when this all was taking place in Luke chapter 1. She might have been 14 years old, maybe, even 15 when Jesus was born. Scholars sometimes say, and from what I've been able to read, she might have died at the age of 59. Having been with John, the beloved, for 11 years, that would make her 48 at the time that Jesus died at 33. Dr. Luke was the only one who wrote about Mary here in this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 26, if you would please. "And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now Mary was planning on this engagement. Mary was planning on a wedding. She wasn't planning on a baby until Gabriel came along with his announcement. And then in verse number 28, he goes on to say, "You are highly favored among all the women by God to do this job." Nobody else. You're highly favored to do this. Verse 29, she was very troubled at this saying. Of course, had to be calmed down in verse number 30. And then verse number 31 to 33, we read these words. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. I shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary, did you know? Yes, she did. Mary was a young Jewish girl. And I'm sure from her family. And I'm sure from Joseph. And I'm sure from others around. She'd heard the story. Every Jewish child knew the story of the coming of the Messiah. She just did not have an idea that she was going to be the chosen one. She had no idea that she was going to be right now at that very moment called by Gabriel. And from this point on, Mary became a mother. Highly unprepared. This child would be the Son of the Most Highest. Then, the permissive spirit of Mary. Look at it, verse number 37. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." When you're telling someone like Mary, a young lady, who's never been married, never known a man, that you're going to have a child and it's not by any human being, it's going to be by God. "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Indeed, she needed to hear that. Hey, my friends, you and I need to hear that. Sometimes in raising children, you think it's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible, my friend. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But then we find in verse number 38 these words as well. "And Mary said, Behold, a handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." That's all he needed to know. That's all he needed to hear. Mary was saying, "Yes, I'm willing. I don't know all the details about it, but I'm willing. I'm willing to submit myself. I'm willing to give myself. I'm willing to give myself over to you without knowing the details. You know, ladies, as you well know, motherhood doesn't have a lot of details to it. I mean, you know the cares about a baby. You know how to take care and diaper the baby and pat the baby, burp the baby. You know, everything else that you've been taught. But the details of motherhood, sometimes we find them out on your own. And Mary had to find these things out on her own as well. She had to be ready. You know, Mary was now a mother. Life will change for her forever. And ladies, you know all about change. And I'm not just talking about diapers. You know about how your life is somewhat put on hold. And now a child is coming on the scene. And now a baby is about to be born. Mothers may plan, but like Mary, God has other plans. Mothers need to be flexible. Mothers need to have put personal plans on hold and be willing to submit to the plans of God, including and concerning having a family. Mary's willingness to submit to God was now going to be tested. Mary, you say you're willing to do this. Okay, we're just going to see from you as a young teenage girl how well you're committed to this adventure. Then there was a decree sent out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, which meant that Mary and Joseph would have to go back to the house of their lineage, to Bethlehem, the city of David. Oh yes, by the way, did we forget that it's 75 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And oh yeah, did we also forget to mention Mary was 9 months pregnant? Whether you're walking 75 miles, riding the back of a donkey for 75 miles, in an ox cart 75 miles, hey, 75 miles is 75 miles at 9 months being pregnant, right? It's not easy. Her commitment to God was being tested at this particular time, indeed. And then, I'm sure she had a sigh of relief. Saw the city lights of Bethlehem. Oh, good, Joseph, we're going to be able to find a place to stay. I'm sorry, Mary, but there's no room. Nothing that could be found. Joseph, where are we going to stay for the evening? You know the story. Somewhere in a stable, there in the backside of Bethlehem, and indeed, birth about to take place. Where animals are bedded down for the night, she and Joseph and her newborn baby were about to be bedded down for the night. Yes, her willingness was indeed going to be tested. Mothers, you can expect your willingness to serve the Lord indeed to be tested. It will be tested, as you well know, during those terrible twos and those terrible threes and those childhood grade school days and certainly those teenage days. And we know everybody over on this side is perfect, right? But there's going to be that heartbreak ups, and there's going to be those emotional things that you're going to have to answer and go to. And indeed, you're going to be tested. Mothers expect to be tested. Mary was. Number four, we're looking at the public witness of Mary's child. The public witness. Luke chapter 2, if you would please, look at verse number 15. Luke 2, verse number 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem, even into Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Mary, your commitment to God's going to be tested. She was not expecting an audience. I mean, there you are, the backside of a stable somewhere. You're thinking free from public view, and suddenly these shepherds come on the scene. I never requested an audience, Joseph, to see this birth. I never requested anyone to come. Mary, your willingness is tested. There was an audience to see the birth of your son. And why not? Everybody wants to see the coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to see the coming of the child of God. Everybody wants to see the coming of the Messiah. And that's exactly what happened, that took place. Verse number 17. And when they had seen it, the shepherds, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And when they all heard it and wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. When the shepherds left, they told everything they knew about Jesus. When the shepherds left, they said, "Here's, we've seen the Messiah. Here, we've seen the Christ child. Hey, everybody, wake up, Bethlehem. We've seen the Christ child born." Mary never expected any of this. Verse number 19 happened. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. The public witness of the shepherds, she kept them in her heart. What does this mean? I know my child is going to be special. What does this mean? Mary kept these things in her heart. Not only was there the public witness of the shepherds, but by Simeon and Anna. Later on in chapter 2, we find a little bit about the senior saint couple. And by the way, when these senior saints couples talk to you, you better listen to senior saints. They have a lot to say. Right, seniors? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. Simeon and Anna were held around in their lives just so they could wait and see this moment. Just so they could see this day. Luke 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that Simeon had then spoken of him. They marveled. This old man, how did he know? This old man, how did he know to be there? God told him to be there. God gave an audience for him to be able to see and witness the Christ child. In fact, it's amazing to me. As they come into the temple to offer up Jesus for purification, we find that Simeon then takes the child, lifts him up, and says, "Behold, I've now seen my salvation." How do you do that? How do you take a newborn child away from the mother like that? But Simeon did. And it fascinated both Joseph and Mary. They marveled. Then there was the witness of the wise men. You're familiar with that story in Matthew chapter 2. They came to see Jesus. But Mary and Joseph didn't expect what was going to happen next. In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Mary, did you know that when you accepted this calling, when you accepted to be the handmaid of the Lord, did you know that you would have to go in the middle of the night, gather all your belongings and baby Jesus, and flee and run for your life and run for the life of the child, and you would be on the run, much like a fugitive? Mary, did you know that? You see, there's a lot of things that we as parents sign up. We don't realize what we're signing up for. We accept the job. We accept the responsibility. There are a lot of things in depth and detail we may not be told. Mary was never told she'd be running for her life down to Egypt in the middle of the night. Mary, did you know that? No, she did not. They had no idea what was about to take place. Mothers are concerned about their children, yes, and will do whatever it takes to protect them from bullies, bad influences, bad friends, internet predators, and this world's sinfulness. Mothers are like that. They'll do what it takes, including getting up in the middle of the night and run for your very life, because someone is out there to kill your baby. Mothers are like that. Number 5, the personal reality for Mary. In Luke chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, looking at verse number 40. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus grew. He became strong in body and spirit, and especially in the wisdom of God. But somehow, some way, at the age of 12, they lost him. They lost him. And the crowd, as they were coming back from Jerusalem, they couldn't find him for 3 days. You can imagine if there had been the authorities back then, what they would have said: "You lost your child for 3 days and you don't know where he is." They lost Jesus for 3 days until they saw him in the temple. Look at verse number 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and answering them questions. Whoa, this is not what they expected. They had no idea they were going to find Jesus there in the midst of professionals, doctors and lawyers, and answering questions, going toe-to-toe with them, on hearing them and answering them right back, as if he had the very wisdom of God, which he did. This astounded them. This has amazed them. And like all mothers, Mary was upset. Look at verse number 48. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. It's almost as if Mary was saying, I know you're the Son of God, but you still worried us. I know you can take care of yourself, but we did not know where you were for 3 days. Mothers can get by with that, yeah. Mothers can get away with that, and I'm sure Jesus did. But then there was an answer that Mary and Joseph never expected. And no child has ever said this, no 12-year-old, to their mother. Verse 49, I must be about my father's business. They didn't understand. They did not know. She thought she would have more time with him. She knew he was going to leave home. And when he said, I must be about my father's business, I'm sure Mary, having pondered all these things in her heart there in verse number 19 with the shepherds, she thought, oh my goodness, this is a sign. I knew this day was going to come when Jesus would have to leave home. Now, she is facing the reality of her son. Go, if you would, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse number 26, I believe, if I have it right. John 1, verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, and there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Mary would realize that one day her son would leave. We don't know the exact events, but imagine if you can, there had to be that moment. There had to be that time. By now Joseph had died, been off the scene. Mary had taken the rest of the children and raised them pretty much for herself. She knew that Christ was unique, was special. She knew that he had a job and a mission and a calling of God. And she also knew there would be that day he would come. This was that day. Jesus would come into the house where Mary was working. He would look at her like he'd never looked at her before. The look, the voice now was saying, Mother, I hear that John the Baptist is in the wilderness, and I hear he's at the Jordan River baptizing people. Mother, I need to go. She kind of realized that was it. And as Jesus began to take off his nail apron, perhaps, hanging it on the door peg up there, maybe, just maybe, some nails fell out onto the floor. And it scared her. And a cold chill went up her spine. She saw those nails. My son is leaving me. I know what's going to have to happen to him. Mothers deal with things like this. It's never easy for a mother to say goodbye to her child going off to college, certainly going into today's military, or getting married. And you kids need to understand, when you say goodbye and you see your house in the rearview mirror, it's breaking your mother's heart. She doesn't want to see you leave. She hates to see you go. She knows you have to. But it tears her heart out at the same time. And when Jesus left, Mary's heart was torn. And then number 6, the perplexity of Mary. the perplexity after Jesus left. Mary had now been on the sidelines, like most mothers are with their adult children. It wasn't that Mary didn't matter anymore. It's just that Jesus had a job to do, and he had a role to fulfill. After all, he was in God's hands and doing God's will at this time. Yes, she did call him in John 2. It was going to be the first miracle that Jesus would have performed. And like a motherly request, Jesus, there's need of wine at this wedding feast. Was she asking for a miracle or just asking simply for him to help out? We really don't know at this particular time, but Jesus answered in John 2:24. He says unto her, "Woman, what have I to do unto thee? Mine hour is not yet come." She knew that. But just please, if you can, help out. It might be the only time I'm able to see you. Indeed, mothers, adult children, please understand, it's not easy for a mother to let go. It's not easy to raise that child for 18 years and have to see them leave the house and be on their own. You've done everything you know possibly. You've raised them in the church and you've raised them in the Word of God. You've saturated them with prayer. But still, it's not easy to see your children leave. And that was what happened here for Mary. And Jesus' ministry shared so many things about him. She was not able to be there, please understand. She heard the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the teaching of the multitude. She was so proud of him. Even though she wasn't present, even though she wasn't there, she pretty much was sitting on the sidelines. And then finally, the pain of Mary. Some mothers get to see all things go well with their children. College education, good jobs, good marriage, grandchildren. But some mothers don't. Things go wrong. Satan happens. Temptation comes. The flesh gets in the way. Children don't grow up as we have intended for them to, and it pains us dearly. A couple of weeks ago, I had a dear friend of mine come to me and tell me his story. He had taken his children, raised them up in church. They'd been to every youth event. They'd been to every youth rally. They'd been to every youth camp. They'd been on visitation, bus visitation. He's done everything he knew as a godly father for his children. Then he told me about his saved son. Away from home now, living with a girl. She had taken $800 of his money, squandered it at Windstar, lost it all. He was so disappointed, so upset, that he wrote out a suicide note for his father and for his mother. The father had felt like a failure. He'd done it all. He'd done all that he knew to do. He raised his children in this church. He'd taken them to every church thing. And yet, he heard all the judgmental teaching and preaching by others whose children are in the ministry, who are serving the Lord, who are on the mission field, and he felt like he failed. Not all children who go to Christian school, homeschool, or raised in church succeed in the Lord. Please understand. There are the Samsons out there. There are the Davids out there. There are the doubting Thomases out there. There are the lying Abrahams out there. There are the drunken Noahs out there. There are the deceptive Jacobs out there. There are the angry Moseses out there. And there are the faithless Sarahs out there. We might have raised them right. But please understand, Satan is alive and well as well. And he wants your children, and he'll do anything he can to get our children, even though they've been raised in church. So don't be judgmental of others if their children are not perfect and upright and serving the Lord like yours. All of us here tonight are God's children, right? Know the Lord is our Savior, saved and born again. But I ask you, has all of God's children been faithful in serving Him? Are all God's children doing what they should be doing in Christ, reading the Word in church actively, serving Him? No. And yet, I don't think we would point a finger at God and say, "God, you failed as a father." No. We would never do that. Nor do we point fingers at the prodigal son's father and say he failed. Nor do we point fingers at Adam and Eve because Cain did not do right, but Abel did unto the Lord. Please understand, sometimes you do everything that's right. And you'll do it all with the greatest of all intent to serve the Lord and raise them in church. But the devil also will do what he can to cause them to fail. Mary's pain began. But she heard that Jesus had been captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, but she couldn't be there. Then she heard that he was on trial, beaten as a criminal. She couldn't be there. Perhaps she was able to take that trip from Nazareth down to Jerusalem and maybe, just maybe, in the crowd that was around, get a glimpse of him as she saw the cross going up the street down toward Golgotha. Maybe, just maybe, she was able to get a glimpse of his face, beaten, battered, bruised. And she must have said, "That can't be my son. I do not recognize him. He can't be the same individual I raised." Mary's pain began to get intense. At the cross, in John 19:25, we read, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene." The pain intensified as she saw the way her son was being manhandled by the soldiers who didn't care. They've done thousands of these crucifixions. They bodily took him down, threw him onto the ground, and they did what had to be done, and nailing his hands and feet to the cross. And she saw, he never resisted. He was like a lamb going to the slaughter. "Oh, my son, my son." He never resisted. She saw him being lifted up to the ground along with two other criminals. And now, he was named as one of them. She never wanted this for her child. She never intended that to be for her child. She never intended him to be named among two other criminals. But it was to be, and it happened. Then, she experienced the mocking and the hearing of the ridicule and the words that came, foul words that came out of people's mouth as they looked at Jesus and walked by the cross. She saw the soldiers gamble for his seamless robe that she, like all Jewish mothers, might have given to her son the day he left home. And now it's going to be just gambled away. From the cross, she would then hear her words of her son, his last words. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She was so proud of him. Because this is my son, and he's nailed to a cross, and he's willing to forgive them. This is why he was born of me, that he might be willing to forgive those that hurt him. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." When Mary heard his voice, she wiped away her tears. She raised her eyes and saw that her son was now fulfilling the role of a Savior, fulfilling the role that he was called to do. She was so proud of him, and yet she hurt for him all at the same time. Mary, did you know? Yes, she did. She knew why her son was born. He was born to be a Savior for all the sins of mankind. He was born to be a Savior, but it still hurt her so much. And then she heard these words, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Mary was older now. Children were all gone out of the house, and she was getting some of that gray hair, I'm sure, and wrinkles around her face, but yet she had to behold the crucifixion of her firstborn. "Mary, did you know?" Yes, yes, Mary knew. She knew that one day she was going to have to ultimately say goodbye. This was that day. When Jesus handed off the care of his mother to John, the beloved. And when Jesus, out of the breath that he could muster up, said, "Behold, John, thy son." He was saying in so many words that John is taking my place, just as I am taking John's place on this cross right now. Indeed, Mary knew that day was here. Now, the ownership was now transferred on, handed off. It made her heart ache, but probably not as much as Jesus' heart ached. More than the pain of the nails in his hand and his feet was have to see his own mother watching him bare naked on that cross and suffering the way he is suffering. It pained him, I'm sure, just as much, if not more so, than the nails in his hands and feet. Matthew 27:45. Now when the sixth hour was there, darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" 3 hours completely dark. Mary couldn't see him. She thought she knew the placement of the cross. She was disoriented. She couldn't see him now. All she could do was listen. All she could do was hear the cries. And she knew which one was Jesus and which one was not. A mother knows her children's voices. She was well aware. This was my son crying out. And he cried out suddenly in the darkness, "My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" She couldn't see it. She could hear him. And Mary probably was asking, as a mother, the same question. God, why? Why are you forsaking your own child? God, why have you turned your back on your own child? Mothers do that a lot, you know. They ask questions, why, a lot. They may not get the answers they want, but they still ask the questions why. Mary did. But she had to remember, yes, I was his mother, but now he's in the hands of his real father. And his real father's now taking over. And the first act of the real father is to turn his back on his son? Why? Why? If you're going to abandon anyone, abandon these two thieves. If you were going to abandon anyone, let it be Barabbas. He was a murderer. But then she realized Jesus had to be abandoned for us so that we would not ever be abandoned by God. Indeed, he was our substitute. He took our abandonment from God so that we would never have that happen. She knew. The Heavenly Father knew what was best. "I thirst," she heard those words. Still dark, she heard him cry because of the pain, and there wasn't anything she could do. When Jesus was younger, he fell down. She took care of the scraped knee, right? Took care of the scraped elbow. When he was in the carpenter shop with Joseph and he accidentally hit his thumb, she took care of that. But here's a pain she could not take care of. "I thirst." What could Mary do? Maybe she lunged forward, wanted to help like any mother would. Maybe she was held back by John. Maybe held back by family. Maybe the soldiers came forward. And she cried, "There's nothing I can do to help my son. He's thirsty. He's in pain. I can't do a thing for him now." The heartache of a mother at that moment must have been horrendous. Horrendous. And then it is finished. Mary is thankful that for him, it was over. That's why she pondered these things in the stable in Bethlehem. But now, his work is done. His work on earth is complete. She is heartbroken and yet she is glad for him. The suffering is over. It's done. It's finished. And the job he came to do on earth has been complete. Mary, did you know? Oh yeah, she did. She didn't want to admit it, but she knew. She knew. It was a cry of victory. But for Mary, it was a cry of relief. And then finally these words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." With those words, she knew it was over. She had had him for 33 years, and now it was time for her to let go, to finally let go. And now he's able to be with God, his heavenly Father, where he rightfully needs to be. And Mary had to be at peace with that. It's hard for parents to see their children go through things that hurt, things that they were never intended to have happen, to go through it, and yet still be at peace. It was tough. It was difficult. 3 days later, the women went to the tomb. Mary was not one of them. And there they came and looked and saw the empty tomb. Some of them ran back to tell her, "Mary, Mary, Mary, he's gone, he's gone. We don't know where they've taken him. They've taken the body. We have no idea what happened. We don't have any idea where they placed him and took him." While they were all frantic and everything, Mary smiled within. She knew. Mary, did you know? Oh, yeah, she knew. She knew her son wasn't going to be there. She knew all the things that had happened and taken place, and she knew his body wasn't stolen. He's risen from the dead. Indeed, Mary was so proud of her child. Mary was so proud of him. She did know. Mothers know these things. Yeah, they do. They know more than what we'd like to admit. Mothers know these things. And indeed, she knew they're her son. And now she wants everybody else to know as well. She is saying to all of us here today, "Behold, my son, in whom I am well pleased in him as well." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never known the son, please get to know Mary's son, Jesus. If you've never come to him for salvation, please, please come and receive him. That's why he died. That's why he was on that cross. That's why he took the abandonment by God on himself. That's why he took the pain, the suffering, and the torture all on him. He took that you and I might have eternal life. If you're here today, maybe you're like Mary. You're hurting. You're in pain. Your child, grown up in church, saved and born again, raised to know better, is not living better. Raised to walk in newness of life, is now walking in the flesh, away from church, not serving God. And you're in pain. Sometimes I don't think we address the pain of the mothers and fathers who go through this, and their children, who've wandered astray. But like the prodigal son, they can always come back. And like the prodigal son, always leave the door open. And like the prodigal son, welcome them. Jesus welcomes them. Jesus has forgiven them. You forgive them as well. Father, thank you for your son. We thank you for giving us your son. We thank you for all that went through this agonizing picture of the cross and Mary. We thank you for her being the mother that you wanted her to be. To be willing to give up her child for all mankind. That's not an easy thing to do. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that was made. Help us tonight to understand the work, the labor, the testing, the trial, the tribulation, the pain, the hurt, even the torture, when children don't always do what they should do. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Have you stayed?